Let's take a look at chapter 26 of Proverbs today. And as I read through the first 12 verses of Proverbs 26, it's all about the fool. And I'm thinking, Lord, do I really want to bother the people with a sermon on a fool? And my brother here's pointing his finger at me saying, amen, it's the word of God. And that's right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us for correction and instruction in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly furnished to every good work. And so, yes, we're going to talk about the fool today, but we want to take a warning from what Jesus said about the fool. And so let me quote to you from the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew 5:22. Jesus said this, "Whosoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Oh my. So you don't want to be calling anybody a fool. Scripture says, speak evil of no man. And so something to be careful about on thinking about a fool. The Lord gives us the scriptures and the teaching actually to sharpen all of us, because all of us being human can do foolish things. And so it just helps us to be transformed more to His image. He's working on that every day to transform us into His image. So there you go. Well, let's read verse 1. Now it says in verse 1 of chapter 26, "As snow in summer and rain in the harvest, so honor is not seemly or fitting for a fool." Now, snow in the summer doesn't really happen, and especially in really hot areas. And so that's an unusual, different thing, that it's not right, snow in the summer. And then rain in the harvest. Harvest time is a time to bring the crops in. The rains were needed in the growing of the crops. And so there usually isn't rain in the time of harvest. So these are things that are irregular. So it is to give honor to a fool. That's irregular. It's not seemly. As it says in the King James, it's not fitting. Because it doesn't bear witness in a heart to have a foolish person honored, So there it is. Now, fool. We want to define fool. Now, it's the Hebrew word kesel, which actually, as you look it up in Strong's Concordance, says their little dictionary, Hebrew dictionary there, it says stupid or silly. Stupid or silly. Dr. McGee, who is a Hebrew scholar, actually, I don't know, he's such a down-to-earth teacher on the radio, Dr. McGee, that you wouldn't know that he knows the Hebrew and the Greek, and he can actually read the Bible in the Old Testament in Hebrew and read the Bible in the New Testament Greek. And now, since he's in heaven, he can really study good. The thing is that he says the Hebrew word literally means insane. Insane. We don't want to talk here about mental instability so much in the definition of the word, because it tells us in the scriptures to actually comfort the feeble-minded, those that have some mental disorders, bringing comfort as Christians to them, but rather with soundness of mind deciding to go against God. That's a fool. A person that has soundness of mind but has decided to go against God. And this is given to us clearly in Psalm 14. So keep your hand in Proverbs 26 and go to Psalm 14 for this defining deal about being foolish. Okay, so we go to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And so the way McGee says it is that the atheist is really insane. I go, straight from the hip. He tells it like it is. The person that is saying that there's no God is a fool. And as McGee says, Hebrew word meaning insane. So now, what proceeds then from saying in a heart, there is no God, is further in the verse. It goes on to say they are corrupt. They corrupt themselves in all kinds of corruption. They have done abominable works, not like the abominable snowman. but just works that aren't from God, right? There is none that does good. And actually, Jesus said, there's only one good, and that's God. So actually, all of us, as we are, have been non-believers in the past, we're acting foolishly. And even as Christians, sometimes we can be waylaid to go back to acting foolishly. And so the Lord wants to keep us sharpened, to keep us moving towards Him. And as we read verses 2 and 3 here in Psalm 14, it lets us know the truth of it. Let's just read these. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that does good, no, not one. And so there it is. It's just the truth of it. We have been fools. And can act like fools, but the thing is, God is moving us out of that as we accept Christ as our Savior, that we confess Jesus is Lord and say there is a God, and believe that God raised Him from the dead. Oh, what a blessing. You shall be saved, the Scripture says, and we begin this road of sanctification, God's conveyor belt, to conform you to the image of His Son. And it is a marvelous thing that God does for us there. Now, with this in mind, let's go back to Proverbs 26 and read verse 2. This is a life-changing verse. This verse saved Sherry and I so wonderfully from great fear early in our marriage. Verse 2. Now, it says this, as the bird by wandering. And so you picture a wandering bird. This bird is not landing. This bird is flying. And the next little clause makes that clear. It uses the example of a swallow in the bird family. It says, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying. So as a bird in flight, just kind of wandering around, looking, but not landing. It says, so the curse causeless, if any foolish person has come to put a curse on you, in one way, shape, form, or another. It could be in the office at work or at your job as a person that's evil and pushy and just coming after you, and you go, what did I do? But they just don't like you. And if you know Jesus, that happens a lot. And so the curse causeless shall not come. What a great promise. The curse that's causeless won't land. Just like the birds that are wandering don't land. That curse that would be put against you will not rest on you. It will not, these are giving different translations now, will not alight on you, will not land. And one of the translations actually uses the word land, land on you. And this is a tremendous thing to have in your heart and in your life. And this promise from the Word of God that can edify and build you up that way. Sherry and I lived in an apartment complex when we first married. We're in our 20s. We had four little boys. And there in the apartment complex, one apartment up from us was Anita. And Anita was open to the Lord. And Sherry was sharing with her about receiving the Lord. Now, two apartments down from us was Pat. And Pat actually had a big Buddha in her house. And she had Hare Krishna guys live with her for a while that actually took out the trash chanting Hare Krishna. That was interesting, with orange robes and bald heads. And also then she became later a spiritualist minister. And so she was doing everything but Jesus. And we used to ask, why in the world doesn't she try Jesus? She's tried everything else. But you see, the deal is this. You have to give up your sin in order to come to Christ, right? I mean, that's the deal. And so people that don't want to give up their sin, they just look for other religions. You can be happy in your religion if you can, you know, because you can keep your sin. And so that's where Pat was, and she was trying to influence Anita. So we got Anita on the threshold of accepting Jesus, but Pat is influencing her, and Anita decides to try the dark side after listening to Sherry and get hobnobs with Pat. And so they even went to spiritual meetings together, and they believed in levitation and all this business. But then Pat got mad at Anita and put a curse on her. Oh, yeah. A whammy, man. And you've probably heard of whammies and curses where people get little dolls and stick it with pins. And you start hurting where the pin goes in, you know. And this is scary stuff. And it's demonic stuff. And so anyway, Anita was really scared to death through this whole deal because she started to feel the effects of this curse that Pat put on her. And you know what it did? It scared her right to Jesus. It was wonderful. What the devil intends for bad, God turns for good. And so Anita got marvelously saved, but Pat continued with these horrible things. Now, the thing is this, Sherry and I, being, you know, pretty much beginning our walk in the Lord, we're going, can somebody put a whammy on us like that? We started getting a little bit nervous, a little bit scared about the whole deal, and thinking, you know, Pat doesn't like us, no way, because we were her competition for Anita. And so we're thinking, oh no, she's going to put a whammy on us. And but the Lord gave us this verse. The curse causeless shall not land. It shall not come to pass. And you can be assured of that in your heart. Now, in the New Testament, there's many scriptures to bring this assurance to a great, great crescendo of blessing and promise. So I want to give you some of these things. And let's go to 1 John. Now, 1 John is the first little John in the back of the Bible, almost to Revelation. Can go to the three little Johns right before Jude and then Revelation. So we want to go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. This tremendous promise in the Word of God for you and I as Christians. It says, we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin, or another translation, does not continue in sin. We will make our mistakes, and we will have our times of sin as we are struggling in this world, but the Lord says we just come to Him and confess that sin. And as we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But a Christian will not continue in sin, will not make sin a lifestyle. My new lifestyle is to walk with Jesus, and when I do sin, I come with confession. Corey Ten Boom defined it this way, and I love this illustration. It's like a bell. And when you're a sinner, you're not a believer, you're busy ringing that bell, and every time that bell rings, it's a sin. And you're just going crazy with it. Ding, 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 sin, sin, sin. Now, when you get saved, you stop ringing the bell. You're not continuing in the bell ringing, and you stop. But then what does the bell do? The bell doesn't quite stop ringing yet because it's slowing down. Ding, 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 ding. And then it stops. And that's when you're dead. And everything's cool. Everything's cool from then on, right? Okay. Okay. Isn't that a good illustration? I love that illustration. And so that's the thing. But you're not ringing the cord anymore. You're not going after it. You're not continuing in sin. You're not making sin your lifestyle. So we know that whosoever is born of God does not continue in sin, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. Now, other translations include God in that clause, and he really should be included. Because as we abide in Christ, God's strength and power is keeping us. It's the Lord that guards your heart. He's the one that keeps you from falling, to keep your feet from falling, and to present you faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy later on. And so he that is begotten of God is kept by God, keeps himself because he's inside of God. And then here's the clause we wanted to get to for today's lesson. And that wicked one touches him not. I love this translation. Other translations say, the wicked one does not harm him. I think of Luke chapter 10, where it says that we will trample on snakes and scorpions, and nothing by any means shall harm you. That's a direct quote from Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 10. And so the wicked one can't touch you. Now what the wicked one can do is lie to you. He's the father of lies. And these are called in the Bible fiery darts. And so above all, we take the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts. Quench them. You know, when I'm woken up in the middle of the night with some kind of oppressive dream or some kind of attack from the enemy, what I have done for years now, and it so works for me, is just start saying, Jesus. I belong to him. Jesus. 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 And then just turn over and go back to sleep. Instead of getting into some kind of wake you up, you know, you're not going to make the rent. You'll be on the street any minute. All those things that just the devil wants to beat you to death with. And you just go, you know what, Lord? I love you, and you say, Jesus. And you just let the Lord minister, because you're born of him. And the devil can't touch you. But with the lies that he brings to you, you can put up the shield of faith. I believe in Jesus. Noah Webster. I've told stories about him before that are true. Noah Webster wrote Webster's Dictionary back in the 1800s. Loved the Lord really close. Something that happened to him that he shared as a testimony as a strong Christian. That he woke up in the middle of the night and the devil was standing at the end of his bed. And he looked up and he looked at the devil in the eye and he said, oh, it's only you. And went back to sleep. That's working from victory right there. Oh, yeah. Can you feel it? Oh, yeah. You can feel it. We have the victory over that guy. He can't touch you. And it is awesome to read that scripture. We don't want to read this, leave this wonderful book of 1 John before we look at two more verses concerning this same subject. So let's go to 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4 says, this is talking about false prophets. That's the subject, false prophets, from verse 1 in chapter 4. But it says in verse 4, you are of God. You are of God, little children. Don't you love it that God calls you little children? I love being a child. But you know, I don't want to grow up. As far as God goes, I want to grow up and be a responsible citizen and a loving father and so forth, yes. But I also want to remain childlike before the Lord. He's my dad. He's my father. And I just love to just snuggle with him, you know, and be close to him. My little children. Okay, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the false prophets, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, some people think that the opposite of Jesus is Satan. Not true. Not true. Jesus is totally in control and over Satan. The opposite of Satan would be more Michael, the archangel, because they're both created angels. Satan fell and took one-third of the angels with him, which became the demons. So when you see a cartoon, and on the shoulder of Daffy Duck, well, Daffy Duck does not have shoulders, so let's skip that idea. But, you know, when the little devil's on one shoulder and the little angel's on the other, the actual real picture of that is that there's one devil on one shoulder and two angels on the other. Because two-thirds of the angelic beings stayed with God. Only one-third fell with Satan and became demons. Revelation chapter 12 for scripture reference to that, if you want to look that up. And so you've got twice as many good spirits with you than the devil that wants to give you trouble. But praise God, over all of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. A Christian cannot be demon possessed. No way, no how. Never fall into that trap. Well, a few years back, there were some churches that got waylaid with this. They didn't read the scripture correctly. And they were teaching that you could pick up evil spirits. Christians could. And so they would actually be given paper bags as they came into church to actually throw up demons during the church service. How gross is that? And I'm thinking, how did these people ever get into this? Talk about people wanting to leave church. I don't think I want to go throw up today with everybody. Thank you very much. But this was actually something that was going on because they began to get into this thing where they believed that you could pick up a demon as a Christian. No way. As you ask Christ into your heart, there is a mighty, powerful, powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords that lives right inside you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so you don't have to worry about being demon-possessed. Praise the Lord for that. We just deal with him through rebuking him. One testimony from our lives, Sherry and I, is that Sherry began to see spiders on the roof for a few months, actually, when we lived in Parliament Street in Garden Grove here. And she would wake up in the middle of the night, and she would go to me, "Do you see it? Do you see it?" And I would wake up, you know, and go, "Nope, can't see it." But she was so convinced. It was so real to her. And so after a few months, we began to think, this could be a satanic attack on my wife. We were just starting the ministry, getting into things of God, and this demonic or whatever, you know. And so it was neat because we decided to hold hands and pray and bind Satan in Jesus' name. And you know what? She never saw one of those spiders again after that. And this was at least 20 years ago. So what a blessing. It's so true. I want to encourage you when something that weird might happen in your life and you go, where is this coming from? You know, and you just feel that oppressive kind of scared spirit. Just rebuke it in Jesus' name. Remember always to use the name of Jesus. Because, you know, fighting Satan on your own, you're not going to get anywhere. But you step behind the Lord, and the demon's going to go somewhere fast away from you. For, you know, it talks about how the devil will flee from you. If you submit yourself to God, resubmit yourself to God and rebuke the devil, he will flee from you. He will run from you because of the powerful, wonderful life of Jesus Christ living in you. One more scripture on this subject, 1 John 5, verse 12. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. He that has the Son has life. The Lord has come to give you life, not fear. The Lord has come to give you life and not any kind of influence by the enemy. And he that has not the Son of God, it's a different story, has not life. And so a lot of folks will be having troubles with demons. That happens a lot in Haiti. Oh, yes, it does. They're into voodoo there. And they do all kinds of wicked things. And I remember that there was one pastor from the hills in Haiti that came down to a pastor's conference that Pastor Marcel was having for the pastors from the hills. And he lived right in the center of voodoo worship that took place and was just heebie-jeebiesm all around, you know. And how this pastor, I was so impressed with his hunger for the Word. He just wanted to hear more and more about the Bible and just take it in and take it in. And he was so alive with life in Christ, the joy and the love in his heart. And he just had learned that, hey, I live here among all this business, but I've got Jesus. And he was giving Jesus to his people coming to his church. Right there in the midst of all that. And God can do that. And God is powerful. He that has the Son has life, and that more abundantly. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. And we know those things in our hearts because we see it all through society, don't we? All right. Well, these are good promises. Remembering there's always victory in Jesus, always. And so let's go back now to Proverbs 26. Now, we go on then in description of the fool. It says here in verse 3, a whip for the horse and a bridle for the donkey and a rod for the fool's back. That, you know, a fool is going to continue in hating instruction instead of loving instruction and wanting to get better. And so it's actually comparing the fool to a horse or a donkey even. And we know how stubborn donkeys are. Now, in verses 4 and 5, this is an apparent Bible contradiction that was actually used by atheists to say, I want to point out the contradictions in the Bible. And one of them is Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. And let's take a look at this now and see what's going on. So it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. That if a fool is doing his folly and you come back to argue with him about that folly, that you're just doing something foolish. So you're becoming like the fool himself. But then, in contrast to that, immediately verse 5 says, answer a fool. Which is right, answer not a fool or answer a fool. According to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So there's hope for some fools that if you answer them and rebuke them, that you see you're keeping them from being wise in their own conceit, in that they've got this all right, even though it's foolishness. And so there you go. You have both of these things. And so these skeptics cry Bible contradiction. I love the way that the two of the scholars I was reading answered this question, and they said a little different things. I like McGee the best, Dr. Vernon McGee. I love that, the simplicity of what McGee says. But first, let's go with John MacArthur on this. What does John MacArthur say about this? Okay, we're to take these verses together. Don't answer with agreement to a fool's own ideas and presuppositions. He'll think he's right. Yes, the minute you try to placate him a little bit and just kind of let's work this and see if we have any common ground, he's just going to think he's right because he's a fool. And so you're to be quiet on that. But rather rebuke him on the basis of his folly and show him the truth. And so then working, you see, these verses together is what the approach that John MacArthur is taking. But to be honest with you, I kind of like McGee better. McGee just says that you should just answer some and don't answer others. There you go. That's simple, right? That's a simple solution. That sometimes God will lead you to answer, and sometimes he'll lead you not to. God knows if it's going to do any good or not. God knows if you're wasting your breath. God knows if you're casting your pearls before swine. And so he's just giving both instructions to say, in so many words, be led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And you'll know when to answer and when not to. Well, as I was studying these things, I was thinking of situations in my own life. And years ago, there was a guy that would write me letters. And this went on for about a year, actually. And in his letters, he would be blaspheming God and talking negatively about the church and also blaming me and accusing me of all kinds of things. And at first I thought, you know, I got to reach out to this guy. I don't want to return evil for evil, but return good for evil, as we studied last week. So, you know, I started writing letters back to him. And I think that the Lord had me to do that. So it was giving him opportunity to see that, you know, I just want to love him. I just want to love the people of the church. And we're just doing our best over here, you know. We all struggle, I know. It's like a hospital for everybody to come to church spiritually. So we've got problems, but we're trying. We're, you know, looking to God. So I was trying to explain all these things and so forth, but he kept sending me letters and same old thing, same old thing. And so I would respond, and I would respond. And finally, one day, I just got the release. And I'd be whistling along in life, you know. I get one of his letters. And instead of going, oh no, you know, I would just look at the return address and it was him, and I would just whistle over to the trash can, drop it in, and I never read another word from that guy. And after a while, the letter stopped coming. I think he caught on. But the thing is, as we can see, that really confirms that experience in my own life, and you probably think of experiences in your life. You know, there's a time to speak. There's a time to just walk away and just continue with your life. Let your peace return to you and move on. Shake the dust off kind of thing. Because this man is a fool. And he's just not getting better. Just wants to rip on you. So there it is. I did my best with 4 and 5. Now let's go on to verse 6. Now he that sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off the feet and drinks damage or drinks poison. Yes, it's just a futility to try to trust a fool with an important message that you want to take to someone or to do some work for you. You just, you know, it's just get away from that because you'll be hurting yourself, cutting off your feet and drinking damage. Now, the legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouths of fools. Just as legs that are lame don't really work to do the job that they should do for you, so to actually put a parable, which is a little story of wisdom, in a fool's mouth will do no good at all, because everybody knows he's a fool. And so that's not a good idea either. Now, he that binds a stone in a sling, verse 8, so is he that gives honor to a fool. Now, this is talking about a slingshot, a stone in a sling. This is what David used to kill Goliath. Now, it's not what you might think in your mind. No, a slingshot kind of looks like this. It's a wooden thing with a handle, and you've got the rubber band that goes like this and a little pad to put the stone in, and you shoot like this. And probably all of us had slingshots growing up at a certain time in our lives, and maybe a few windows might have suffered from our slingshots. But you see, in the Old Testament, at this time when this was written, the slingshots were quite a bit more complicated. They were really long and weren't attached to anything. It was just a long, long piece of leather. And in the middle was the pad where you put the stone. And you would take the two pieces of leather and bring it together, put a stone in the pad, and do this. And imagine trying to master that. That you let go of one side of the string when you're going really fast and expect the stone to go where you want it to go, like David, and hit Goliath in the middle of the head. Joshua, my son, went to Israel and bought one of those. Oh, yeah. And we went to the beach, yes, with this sling. And so he's, you know, and we're all going, what's going to happen now, you know? And you know what? If you don't do it right, the thing's actually going to go backwards. So you got Josh and all the kids and everybody, and the thing goes, phew, and we all go, yeah, you know? So it can get hairy with a real sling. Well, now, this is what the scripture says. Let's look what it says. It says, he that binds a stone in the sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. Now, imagine taking your stone or whatever and wrapping a cord around it in the little pad, and then you're doing this. God only knows what's going to happen when you let go. You know, that stone could go backwards, like with Josh. If it, you know, breaks out of the binding and goes the wrong way, there's no way you're going to be able to aim it just right, even if you're real skilled, because it's bound into the pad. And or sometimes it might just drop out because you've loosened the binding by doing this, and you just don't know what's going to happen. It's just not a good idea. And so, as he that binds a stone in a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. Again, just honor does not belong there. We should never try to butter up a fool, try to make a fool feel better in his foolishness and honor him. Oh, you're a great guy. And build him up in some way. It just doesn't make any sense. So verse 9. As a thorn goes into the hand of a drunk, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Sherry helped with this one this time. I believe she was reading the Amplified Bible, where the idea is when a drunk gets a thorn in his hand, if he's really drunk, he won't much feel that. And so it's a no-feeling thing. And so a parable in the mouth of a fool is a story of wisdom, but it's not heartfelt because he's not really a doer of the word, but a hearer only, deceiving him, his own self and deceiving those around him. And this is not good. And so, again, just a proverb speaking about the foolishness of fools. Now, verse 10 is interesting because verse 10 is really, really, really hard to translate from the Hebrew. And so you will have in your modern translations things that aren't even said in like the King James translation, because there's different scholars trying to interpret, come up with something that verse 10 says in the Hebrew. So this is a verse that again is just hard to translate. So when I now read the King James translation of this verse, you might have something totally different and you just go, wow, our Bibles are different. Well, it's just that the poor Hebrew scholars have had a hard time in the translation. So, but let's just read verse 10. It says, the great God that formed all things both rewards the fool and rewards transgressors. Now, this is true. And other things that have been said from translation are true too. I mean, yeah, I haven't seen something that was saying, you know, Buddha's God or something, you know, from the translation of that verse. It's talking about things that work. But I want to speak to this because this is so important, that God is the one. It's the judge. At the end of life, there's going to be two judgments. The judgment seat of Christ, which actually from the Greek is the Bema seat of Christ. And that's so encouraging because the Bema seat is actually the judgment seat by which they ran the Olympic Games. And so, it's a reward center. All of the foolishness that you do in your life is like wood, hay, and stubble in your life, and it will be burnt away as you go to heaven. So all that's going to be left is the gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the things that God did in and through you. And so as you're at the Bema seat of Christ, it's a reward center where you receive rewards for what Christ did through you. The wood, hay, and stubble is all burnt up. It's all gone. It's not there as you look into the eyes of Jesus, because the Bible says when we see him, we'll be like him. And there's total acceptance, total love, total preciousness between you and your Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the judgment seat for the believer, because all of your sins have been washed away and the Lord remembers them no more. So he's not going to bring any of that up, thank God. Well, can you picture the Bema seat? You know, here we've got the gold medal winner and the silver medal winner and the bronze medal winner. And then the guy that came in last, he's not going to be there. And they're going to say, you win the gold medal, you win the silver, you win the bronze. And this guy here, he came in when the janitor was sweeping off the track. You know, that is not a person that will be there at the reward center. That is a non-believer that has no fruit in his life at all. And he goes to a different judgment, a different judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And at the Great White Throne Judgment, the books will be opened and the non-believers will be judged out of the things written in the books. They'll be judged according to their works and what they said and what they did. And they will have to give account, says Jesus. Jesus said this. You have to give account for every single idle word. Why did you say this cuss word? Speak up. Why did you say this cuss word? You have to give account for it. Not much to say. And so they will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Not a good way to go. That's why we need Jesus. Amen? They have refused that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his blood to cleanse away their sin. And now they got to face the music and stand before the great white throne of God. And so you see, the Lord will reward the fool and the transgressors in that judgment. Going on to the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. And then that's just going to be a heavy judgment. So I'm so glad I know Jesus. And God wants you and I to know that we know him. And he wants to reach out through us to have people know about him. Know about him. That they would have an opportunity to accept Jesus and skip on the lake of fire. Really like to kind of skip on that, right? And so there it is. That judgment will come one day. Verse 11. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Now, Peter talked about that. Remember, we had this, I think, last week. 2 Peter 2:22. For the backslidden Christian that has known the Lord and been delivered from all of that ugliness out there, and yet they decide to go back. They decide to go back. And then Peter says it's just like the proverb, and Peter quotes this proverb, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool will actually return to his folly. And so a warning about that and not wanting to do that. And God makes it vivid, doesn't he? It's a very vivid picture that he wants to warn you with. Now, verse 12 blows me away. When I got to verse 12, and this is the as far as we're going to go here today, except for scriptures to help us with verse 12. Verse 12, let's just read it. It says, do you see a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope for a fool than for him. We just spent 11 verses talking about how terrible it is to be a fool. And then you get to verse 12 and it says, you know what? If you're conceited, there's more hope for the guy in the first 11 verses than for you. And you just, it's shocking. Isn't it not shocking? I mean, it shocked me. And I thought, whoa, wow. But then as you think about it, it makes perfect sense. When God lists the seven worst sins, he begins with pride. We consider what got the devil kicked out of heaven. It was pride. For he lifted himself up to be like the Most High. And so, do you see a man that's wise in his own conceits? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And so very, very sharpening to let us know what really is something to avoid. Now, in the Proverbs, in this area of Scripture, there are two lifestyles that lend themselves to becoming wise in your own conceit. And number one, you probably never guess, is being lazy. How about that? Let's look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, the sluggard, or the lazy guy, is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Don't bother me with the facts, man. I don't care if there's seven of you. It has a good reason why I should stop watching Oprah and go out and get a job. No, I don't want to hear it. No, I'm wise in my own conceit. And, you know, this type of person will know everything about everything. Just bring up a subject and they'll go on for 6 weeks with stuff that they have no idea they're talking about. Does anybody know people like this? I mean, well, don't raise your hand, because you don't want to call him a fool. But anyway, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. So real important to do our duty. Just get busy. Just go about your life with saying, you know what? God's got some work for me, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You know, I'd like to share something on this score that poor Sherry got sick with pneumonia a few years back. And that is the only time in my whole life that I was able to maintain my same weight from the summer all through the winter, right through fudge season, right through turkey and gravy and stuffing. Oh, stuffing. Let us pause for a minute. No. Eggnog and all of that. Because don't we all gain weight over these this season? Don't lie to me. Yes, we do. But I was able to stay at 212 because Sherry got sick and I had to do all the housework and the shopping and the vacuuming. And brothers, it was a discovery. I mean, you pay lots of money to go to the gym and you still gain that weight over Christmas and stuff. But if you just do the housework, you'll be fine. Right, girls? Yes. Guys, get busy, man. Just get that vacuuming going. Do the wash. Oh, yeah. You know, the wash. You take it from the dryer and you move it to the washer, man. And if you do it fast, you're building the biceps. And you can keep that weight down. Anyway, so that's just all moving away from the sluggard. Let's look at verse 13. The slothful man says there's a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. In other words, there's a lion outside, I can't go to work today, the lion will eat me. As the door turns upon his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. In bed so long that you got to turn into different positions because you start getting bed sores if you sleep in the same position too long. The slothful hides his hand in his dish. It grieves him to bring it his food up to his mouth. Well, that's a real lazy guy. I don't know if I really want to bring the food up to my mouth, you know. I have no problem with that, so I must not be a sluggard. I can really bring the food to my mouth. I'm okay with that. But the Lord just is, you know, kind of in a humorous way. We have to see that. These things are kind of humorous in a way, like we've been laughing a little bit. But he wants to make the point. You see, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can give him a reason. Okay, so that's one area of life to be careful of. The second one is why you're not rich. Did you ever wonder why you're not rich? Okay, here's the answer. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8. This is the last scripture we'll look at. Well, no, I'm sorry. First turn to Proverbs 28, 11, and then we'll go to Proverbs 30, and that'll be the last scripture. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. But the poor, this is verse 11 of chapter 28 of Proverbs 28, 11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that has understanding searches him out and understands. This guy has been pampered. He's got a silver spoon in his mouth. He thinks he's the Azeroth. He's the butter on the bread. He's the great cog in the great wheel of life because he's got some money. So this is a temptation, and we see it all around us. Now, I don't want to talk about being rich because there are many rich people that are really close to Jesus. And God has really given them the gift of giving, and they share their resources with others, bless others. And it's a great, great blessing when that's happening. So we don't want to judge the rich. But just saying that that lifestyle is dangerous to become conceited and uppity and carry airs because you are an heir, you know, kind of thing. And we all know about that in using common sense. And so we might ask the question, well, maybe the Lord's not allowing me to become financially independent so that I won't be conceited. In fact, that warning is given in Proverbs 30, which is the last verse we'll look at today. Let's go to Proverbs 30. Just turn over to Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. This is a prayer. Don't make me rich, Lord. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? I'm going to just become conceited. I've got everything I want. I become like a member of the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation chapter 3, where it says that they were saying, we are rich, but we are filled. We have need of nothing. And the Lord says to them, but you are blind and you're naked. And you're poor, because spiritually they're poor, because they've got too much and they're gloating in it. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And so godliness with contentment is great gain. And the Lord knows how rich you can be without becoming conceited and uppity and beginning to turn your back on Him, thus losing the essence of life. Because he that has a son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. So there it is. Lord, is there some great eternal plan that I can't be a wealthy man? Dun, 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 dun. And you know, there's a reason right here. The Lord knows you might not be able to handle money. It'll just kill you. It'll spoil you and take away so much joy that God wants to bring you as an understanding, hard-working man or woman. And so blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. So these, okay, let's go ahead then and pray. And then Greg will come out and we'll have some songs, a couple songs. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Proverbs. Thank you for great wisdom. Lord, thank you for explaining to us why we can't roll in the bucks. So many of us might have in past years especially just been devoted to that pursuit. And Lord, we want to pursue you. Lord, we want to know you. We want to walk with you and be a blessing in the riches and the glory of Jesus Christ to others around us. So thank you for that, Lord. And Father, just help us, Lord, to just steer clear of all foolishness, Lord. And just know that you're working day by day to conform us to your image. Thank you for doing that, Lord. Thank you for being at work on us so that we can see you and look in your face and just be rejoicing and loving each other. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You would like prayer for anything? Prayer room's open, and you're sure welcome to come and pray. May the Lord bless you today. Just give you a great day, a great lunch. And it's time for lunch, everybody. Did you know that? So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Yeah.